All right, so we are, we've been talking for the last few weeks now about what happens when Jesus calls us in this new identity that he gives us, and the fact that we're chosen, right? Like, he literally chooses us specifically, and last week we were like, so what do we do? Like, Jesus chooses us, he calls us, and then what? Like, what's next step? So we talked about how usually the next step is like this transformation process, that God is going to like put us in some situations that can be tests, they can be hard, they can be trials. And we talked about like the olive press moment in our lives where sometimes it feels literally crushing. But God has not abandoned us in those moments. He actually uses those moments to transform us to look more like Jesus. And so this week we're going to keep kind of talking about what that looks like. And so if you want to open up, you can open up to John chapter 1, 17. That's kind of like the verse that we're going to end with tonight. It's kind of the main point of the sermon tonight. So John 1, 17, as you do that, guys are in exam week right now, or like review week. Most people are in review week, right? Some, I think it's like next week if you're public school. So you guys understand. So when I was in fifth grade, right, I took this big test. And I remember I showed up and we got to class and our teacher, now remember, this is like back in the day, like a million years ago. So like we had chalkboards, like real chalkboards, real pieces of chalk. And like teachers back then were crazy with it. So like there was a chalkboard that was massive on like every room, every wall in the room. It wasn't just like one in the front. Like it was everywhere because they couldn't just digitally be like dee, 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 and then like things disappear. They had to like write a lot of stuff. So we walk into class, we sit down at our little desk, and the chalkboards are just covered in all this crazy talk, like crazy questions and really hard things. And we're like, what in the world is all over these boards? And so our teacher gets up and she's like, you guys have a test today. And we're like, what? Come again? Like what? And she's like, it's not like printed out. You need to take out your notebook paper. Do you guys still use notebook paper? Feels weird to even say that. You still do? Like, so I pull out our notebook paper, put it on your desk, you know, and she's like, the test is on the chalkboards. And we're like, what? And so we're trying to read. Like, it is the most insane stuff. Like, I have no idea how to do any of this. Like, it's crazy seventh and eighth grade, like, questions. We're in fifth. And we're like, what is going on? And so she's like, only thing I'm going to tell you is that everything you need is on the board, and you need to read it all before you actually start. She's like, but the first person who's done, who would actually like write answers, is gonna get one of these jumbo candy bars. And when I say jumbo, listen, hold on, stop. You're picturing some rinky-dink, small little like king-size Snickers. No, that is not what this teacher was known for. I'm talking about like the jumbo ones. You know what I'm talking about? Like those massive ones that look like they came out of a cartoon and came to life somehow, that are like, you see them at Bucky's sometimes, like really big. That's what she had. That's all I wanted. I dreamt about those things, man. Oh, so we would win that. And I'm like, okay, why am I going to read all this junk I don't understand? I'm just going to get to work. Everyone had the same idea. When she said go, we just started. We didn't read the whole thing. I was like, that's pointless. Let's just try to get this done. So we're cruising through this test, like question by question. Man, it was hard. I didn't know most of it. I'm just doing my best. There's tons of work. My brain is literally hurting. It felt like it was bleeding inside my head. And like, I get to the very end and I am just done with this. I don't, almost. Don't get carried away though. I almost didn't care about this chocolate bar, but I still really wanted it. So I get to the last question. And when I get to the last question, I read it and my heart sinks inside my chest. Because this is what the question read. It actually was instructions. And it said, do not answer any question on this test. Instead, write your name on the top of your notebook paper and turn it in immediately for a free jumbo candy bar. There was this inner battle happening in my heart in the moment when I read that. You know, I was so upset. Like, are you serious right now? Like, I not only did I just do all the work, miserably, I might add, but like, also now I don't get the candy bar because I already answered questions and I ruined my test. I couldn't turn in the paper anymore. All it could have was my name at the top, but I hadn't gone through like she told me and read the entire thing, or I would have seen when I read that very last question that I didn't even have to do the test. I just had to write my name on the top and turn it in, and I would have immediately gotten the prize. That was a bummer. But it was a life lesson because till today, I still remember that moment. And when I take tests or do anything that has instructions, I read all of them first before I get to the end. Unless I'm building furniture, Corbin will call me a liar because I definitely don't read the instructions on that. You can call me out later. But otherwise, I'm reading to the end. Like, I learned my lesson, right? And so here's the thing with the passage we're about to read tonight. It's kind of more of a few passages, but this story, it's one of those things where, like, I've known it for a long time. I know the details of it. I kind of know the deal of it. You probably do too. It's familiar. There are movies made of it. And it's like, man, like, we get it. But it's one of those things where, like, there's some true message written right in the middle of this thing. And it's been sitting there for thousands of years, literally, since it's been written. And I keep reading past it, and I've never slowed down enough to actually see this truth sitting there. And it was there all along. And if I had understood it back at the beginning, my entire walk with Jesus would have looked a lot different. And so my hope and prayer for you guys tonight is that you don't wait till you're old like me to figure this out, but that as you're starting your journey with Jesus, that you already get this, that you see it clearly written there, that number 59 or 100 and whatever question on the board, and you're like, oh man, I read that first and I got it, and now I know how to actually walk with Jesus. What Jesus is actually talking about, because it's so powerful, but I just missed it this whole time. It was right there in front of me. This is a game-changing truth for your walk with Christ. So, if you would, I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 4 and 5. That's where I want to start tonight as we walk through a couple passages and we discover this. And as we do, Deuteronomy 34 is about Moses, right? So how many of you guys know who Moses is? Most of you in the room be like, yeah, I'm familiar with Moses. Who can shout out some like descriptive thing about Moses that you know, just anything? What do you know about Moses? Tell me something. Indian River? He was a baby in a river. Yes. He had a big, awesome staff. What else? He did what? Oh, yeah. Yep, yep. That's right. Anything else? He saw God in a burning bush. God spoke to him. What else? He got the Ten Commandments on these tablets on a mountain and God did it. And wow, it's awesome. What else? He parted the Red Sea. What God did through him. Yeah, they wandered around for 40 years in the desert. He was leading them. Where did he grow up? In Egypt as what? Stable boy? A prince, right? Literally royalty in Pharaoh's court. What else? He did something with the rock. What did he do with the rock? He did two things. First, he did it right. And he got water from it, right? And then he hits it when he wasn't supposed to. And then he gets in trouble, right? So he does some stuff. All right, so you guys know quite a bit about Moses. Here's the deal. Moses is a little baby, right, in the time when, like, God's people are in Egypt and they're being protected there, actually, because Joseph was, like, made a deal so that they could come and like live there during a famine time. But then they lived there so long, they got really big and strong and powerful. And so they made them slaves and started to be slaves. And then Pharaoh's like, they're too crazy. Like, there's too many of them. So here's what we're going to do. Like, we're going to oppress them. Well, right around that time, he's like, you know, that's not working. So we're going to actually go and kill all of the firstborn baby boys to try to like handle the situation here. And so his mom's like, nah, Moses' mom's like, nah, that's not going to happen. So she puts him in this basket, right? Puts him in the river. He floats down the river. And then what happens is Pharaoh's daughter finds him and says, that's my baby now. So she raises him as royalty. And then he grows up basically as the prince of Egypt, which you've probably seen in the movie, right? Well, Moses gets called by God. Does some stuff, gets kicked out of Egypt, da-da-da. He sees a burning bush. God's like, hey, yo, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to free my people, and you, even though they want to kill you there and lock you up, you're going to be my instrument to make this thing happen. So Moses goes back. That's when the plagues happen, which nobody mentioned, all the plagues of Egypt, right? So God uses these plagues, does all this stuff to say, booyah, like, I am the actual God, and your fake gods are going to prove them all wrong with each plague that I do, and he proves them all wrong, And then Pharaoh's like, get out of here. I don't even want to see you anymore. You just killed all the firstborns of our children through this angel, right? Boom. So they get out. Then Pharaoh's like, hey, listen, you know what? I changed my mind. Let's go get them. So they all go after him. And they like get up to the Red Sea. And then they got Egypt behind them. And they're about to die. And God's like, boom. And like just splits the sea in half. And the Israelites get to walk straight through. And then Pharaoh's like, let's go get them, boys. And they got started to go. And boom, God's just like, nope. And then he drowns them all and kills them. And they're just discovering chariot wheels on the bottom of this, like, sea right there now. So it's pretty cool. Like, you could, like, look that up. That's pretty neat. So, like, they're dead. And they get away. So Moses just led them out of Egypt. And they're free. And then they mess up. And they have to wander in the desert for 40 years. And then it catches us up to where they are, where we are tonight in Deuteronomy 34, what we're about to read. Are you ready? So here's God talking to Moses. He says, and the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Moses is like great, great, great grandparents. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Moses brings these people all the way out. They wander in the desert. They do all this craziness. His life was just turned completely upside down. He saw God do the most unbelievable miracles. So much that it forged the identity of the people of Israel, the Jewish people. He gets up right to the border. They're about to go into the promised land. God's like, hey, stop. Go up on that mountain, Moses. He's always sending him up mountains. That dude must have had like calves that were crazy. He's always having to climb these mountains. So he sends him up. He goes to the top of the mountain, and God's like, hey, listen, you can't go in. What? Like, you see what I just did? Like, my whole life has just been dedicated to getting them into the promised land. He's like, they're going to go in. You can't. You're going to stay here. Remember that rock you hit? So for the longest time, I saw this story, and I was like, hey, Moses hit a rock. He disobeyed God. He ticked him off with that one little strike on the rock, and then boom, like, he's done. Like, God's like, sorry, your entire life has been a waste. You hit a rock. Can't go in. There is truth there, okay? There's truth that he disobeyed, and this was a punishment, but there's something so much bigger going on behind the scenes here. Moses couldn't go into the promised land. Moses was a leader. Moses was also a symbol of something that you guys have just mentioned when I asked you to describe who he was. Some things that you said was that he got the Ten Commandments, right? He went up into another mountain where he had to go climb and hike, and he had to bring down these massive tablets that God had etched into them. What? The Ten Commandments. What do we call the Ten Commandments? We have one word for it. It was three letters. What's that word that we call the Ten Commandments? The law. Moses, from that point on, represented to the people of Israel and to the world the law. Here's what the law is. The law is what God has given to us through them as a way for us to see that we're not perfect, that we can never be perfect. It shows us our flaws, and it makes us see that we need God. Without the law, we don't know it, but there's no way. We just think we're great. We have no measuring stick to be like, hey, this is how good or bad or I am. Like, there's no way to know, but the law very clearly shows us that we're just bad. People hate hearing that, you know? Like, you probably hate it just that I said it right now, and your parents are going to email me later. Man, you call my kid bad, but we are. Me too. But there is no good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans, right? There is none righteous or good. No, not one, Paul says. So the Bible says it. God said it, not me. And the law was to show us that none of us are good, even though that's what we want to say. You've probably tried to share with your friends, like, hey, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Like, you need Jesus. You're like, why? I'm good. I'm a good person. I don't need Christianity or church or religion. I'm a good person. You've probably heard that. You might have even said it before. Some of you might even be saying it tonight as I say this. God's like, no, you're not. None of you are. My law is proving that you're not. There's no good in you. The only good in us is when the Holy Spirit enters and God himself lives within us, transforms us and changes us to be like him. But the law shows us our brokenness, but that's all it's good for. It can't save us. It can't transform us. It can't change us. That's what Moses represented. So as Moses got this opportunity, he chose that, right? He chose this disobedience. And so God's like, you can't enter because you know why? Because you're going to bring that, and I'm trying to start this new people, my people on earth, that will eventually bring Jesus into the world. And he will be the savior of all mankind. And I can't start it based on this law. The people have to step over the border into this new place, this promised land, into something brand new, this new covenant. Not into more law. It's obvious you're broken. You just spent all this time, these years in the wilderness because of it. Like, and now here you are. I'm trying to free you into a new thing called grace. Moses couldn't walk in and lead them. He'd be leading in the law. He would be leading in this old covenant that was about to be fulfilled. So I want you to jump ahead with me. Let's fast forward in the timeline here to Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 21. It says this. Now when all the people saw, check this out, the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled. Now, I'm imagining a volcano. I don't think that's right, but like, I'm just like, there's some crazy thing happening around this mountain right now with like, there's earthquakes, there is like lightning, and there's thunder, there's this trumpet, like blaring, like what is going on? The people see this, and it says that they were afraid and they trembled. They weren't like, whoa, powerful God. They were like, holy cow, I'm out of here. Like literally, they were out. And so it says this next, it says, and they stood far off. They didn't like go, oh, sweet, God showed up. Look how powerful he is. That's beautiful. They were like, uh-uh. Like, and they get away. So they go up to Moses. Moses is chilling there because he's already experienced this. He's been in burning bushes. Like, you'd think they would know too. I mean, they did see the ocean get split in half, you know, the sea. But here they are again in the same pattern of their sin. And they're standing here and they're looking at this mountain. And they go to Moses. And listen what they say to him. Says, you speak to us. We'll listen. But don't let God speak to us, lest we die. They're like, hey, listen, God is really, really powerful and maybe even really angry right now. How about instead we have you talk to us? Like, you tell us his message. You tell us whatever you want, and we will listen. We promise. Just don't make us go over there. Don't make us go step that way, because if we go over there where God's presence is, they're like, we will die. For God, that's a problem. These people are choosing this human leader over the presence of an almighty living God. They would rather Moses, a man, keep leading them than follow the living God himself. That's the problem. Moses can't go into the promised land. Moses can't keep leading. These people have not grasped the truth. They're still looking for the law. They're still looking for that comfortable religion. They're still looking for that thing where if I follow these rules, then that's comfortable. I know what to do, right? Like, this is comfortable because the laws, and I obey them, and that's how this works. Like, that's fine. But that over there is scary. That's too much power. That, I'm not going near it. I'm going to stand way over there. I can't tell you that if I was standing there and saw what they saw and had my mind literally explode looking at it, that I wouldn't also be scared and run. But I can tell you this, that's not what God wanted. As they're standing there, it is this picture, I think, of a lot of our lives. What we call our Christianity, our religion, our relationship with God. Because what we're doing is we're like, hey, this is comfortable. Like, it's comfortable to go on Wednesday nights and sit in a chair and sing some songs and hear Rob blab on, and then we leave and like, I'm a Christian. I follow some rules. I live a certain way. I might even read my Bible and pray. Like, I do the things. But then when God shows up in your life, and it's powerful, and it freaks you out, and it's scary, and you can't explain it, and he calls you into a thing that is like lightning and thunder on a mountain and earthquakes and trumpets, and you're just like, uh-uh. I'd rather follow the safe religion. I'm going back to church. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to instead of going, hey, that is scaring me so much, but you know what? That's where God is. God's on the mountain right now. His presence is right there in front of me. I'm so scared. But I gotta go see him. I gotta step into it. I gotta go look. I gotta obey. I gotta follow and step into my fear. Too many of us are like, man, I'm just gonna take the easy, comfortable route. My parents are Christians, so am I. I go to a Christian school, maybe, so like I'm saved. You know, like I prayed a prayer when I was a little kid at VBS, so I'm good to go. But then God's calling you into more, and it scares you. And every time you hear a pastor talk about it, you freak out and you shut your mind off and you think about something else. Because going on the mission field, nah, like that's too scary. Talking to a friend like at lunch about the gospel, who's going to make fun of you? Like, no, that's way too scary. Like, all these other things that don't fit in our comfortable box, forget it. I'm not doing that. I'm going to stand way over there because that's where it's safe. They said, don't let God speak to us, Moses, or we'll die. Look what what happens next. Moses said to the people, don't fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. God's like, he's literally doing the thing that you're doing the opposite of. He showed up and he's doing this so that you'll revere him, not fear him. He showed up like this so that you'll see him and say, I don't need to follow Moses anymore. I've got God himself right in front of me. I can follow him. I can climb the mountain. They wanted to follow the man. And Moses even told them to their face, like, you're making the wrong choice. Look, he's right there. Look at the power in front of you. It should blow your mind. Look what they do. The people, they stood far off. While Moses, look at what Moses does, drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Yo, I can't even imagine what that is. My brain can't even wrap around what the thick darkness where God was literally meant for Moses, but I know it was scary. I know it wasn't comfortable. The people ran, and Moses said, fine. I'm going to lead even if you're not following. We need more people like that who will lead even if no one's lining up behind you. You're still going to clear the way. You're still going to pioneer the path. You're still going to make the right choice and do what God's calling you to do. And Moses said, I'm stepping into the darkness. God's there. I want to be by God. I want to be with God. He chose God when the people were like, nah, we'd rather just choose a man. Moses represented something, and this is why he couldn't go into the promised land. Some reasons. He represented division. You're like, but he was a unifying leader. He unified the people of Israel. Yes, but he also represented something, a division between us and God. That's what the law is. It shows us that we are separated from God. We need him, and we see it by looking at the law, by this division, this separation. It's awesome that Jesus, when he came, was called Emmanuel. He's literally the opposite. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus and the Holy Spirit unify. God literally steps into our lives and we're united with him. But that's not what the law represents. It represents this curtain, this division that keeps us separated from God because of our sin. That couldn't enter into the promised land. That had no place in the promised land. And then when it says that the people stood far off, listen, Moses represented this fear of God by the people. They were scared. They would rather follow a man. This wasn't reverence. This wasn't respect. That type of fear of God that it's spoken of in a good way from Scripture. This was a trembling fear. This was a crippling fear that said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'm running the other way. This is a Jonah fear. These people were like, no, and the law was representing that. That's what Moses represented to the people. Jesus would come and represent grace and reverence. There's no way that he could bring that type of fear into the promised land. They ran. Listen, y'all, when you are confronted by your God, to step into deeper relationship with him, even when it's scary, how do you respond? Do you run in fear and say, God, like, that's too much? Don't ask that of me right now. Or are you like Moses that says, man, even if nobody goes with me, I'm stepping into the darkness. Because that's where God is. Fast forward the timeline one more time with you. It's in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, who was Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. All of a sudden, we meet this guy, Joshua. Joshua was Moses' assistant, like his intern, his disciple, whatever you want to call him, but he was being trained by Moses. And so Joshua had this really awesome opportunity, right? He was able to walk with Moses in all these times that he was sitting with God. They actually had a tent called the Tent of Meeting, and the people weren't allowed to go in this tent, only Moses, and he would take with him Joshua. And so God would be like, hey, Moses, come meet with me, let's talk. And so they'd go into the tent. He'd bring Joshua with him, and they would sit in the tent, and they would be in there for a while, and the people would stand out, and they'd just watch. They're like, why would they stand and watch? That seems really creepy and weird, but they would watch. There was a reason they had learned to watch with interest, waiting for Moses to come out. It wasn't just that he was going to bring a word from the Lord, which was probably also true, but every time Moses stepped out of the tent, something happened. Moses would step out and literally glow. I don't know what that meant. I don't know if he glowed like a glow bug or radiation. Like, I don't know what that looked like, if he was just like really red or it was his face was so bright with a smile. The Bible is not clear in describing the type of glow it was, but it was so powerful. The entire people of Israel, thousands of people, would gather around and just wait to see it. Whatever it was, however it can be described, it was so noticeable and obvious, so that when Moses stepped out of the tent, the people would be like, holy cow. God showed up. God was in there with him. It's all over his face. The glory of God has shone upon him, and we can see it still lingering on him as he gets out of the tent. It was this unbelievable thing as he sat in God's literal presence, to face-to-face talk with God. Not face-to-face as in like he could see God, but like in his presence. Cool thing, it's often overlooked, is that sitting at his side was Joshua, who got to sit and just listen to this conversation, or however it happened, because we don't know exactly what happened in the tent. As God met with Moses, Joshua got to sit there. Got to be a witness of it. And Moses would get up and go out, and the people would be like, whoa, he's glowing, whatever that was, right? And you know where Joshua was? They'd look around and they'd be like, hey, where'd Joshua go? Oh, well, Joshua's still in the tent. Joshua didn't want to leave. Joshua asked to stay. Why would he want to do that, I wonder? Because he's sitting in the presence of the living God. Why on earth would you want to? Moses would even come out and Joshua would still stay back. That's this dude. That's this Joshua that the Bible is talking about. He longed to stay in the presence of God. Wouldn't you? If you got to sit in that tent, if you had the living God show up with you and sit with you in this tent and you were able to meet with him, in a way you had never seen before and could never have described before. And there you are, you're sitting in God's presence. I hate that so many of us think that's not possible for us right now. That when we come to a place like this, we have music where we're singing out truth to God and worshiping Him from our hearts. When we hear His word, when we pray and we speak to Him together as we meet in the presence of God, so many of us miss it. When you sit at home alone in your quiet time with God and you read the word and you pray and you think about Him and you think on Him and you speak to Him and you might worship even as you sit there and you sing on your time with Him alone. Maybe you think like, man, this isn't the same. But it is. Too many of us are just trying to get through it and check it off the list. Man, I read my Bible today. Yeah, I said my prayer. I did what I needed to do. And it sounds a lot like Moses, and it sounds a lot like the law. This comfortable place where I can check my list off. Doesn't sound like stepping into this powerful darkness, this moment where God is, into His presence, into this tent, standing before this mountain that's making me tremble before it. The power of the living God in your life. That kind of relationship, those kind of prayers, that kind of Bible reading, that kind of time sitting in His glory and in His presence. So when you step out of your tent, that the people in your life look at you and go, holy cow, you were just with God, weren't you? That's the point of the Holy Spirit. You are the tent. The church is that tent. And the Holy Spirit tabernacles, lives inside of us. You literally carry around the presence of God with you. And if just sitting in a tent with Him was enough to change the very face of Moses, how come carrying Him inside of us isn't changing so many of us? How come it's not even noticeable that He's living in there? I'll tell you what, I don't want the type of relationship with God where I'm standing way over there, trembling. I want the type of relationship with God like Moses and like Joshua had, where they said, I'm stepping into it. Let me step into your presence and remember just how powerful this thing is. Too many people tell me, man, I'm bored reading my Bible. I'm bored in church. I'm bored in my relationship with God. Wake up. You're not in a relationship. Don't call that a relationship. That's standing over there where it's safe. Step into the relationship. And you'll never once complain about being bored in your Bible. You'll never once complain about praying and being bored and, oh, I don't know what to pray about. You will step into the power of the living God and He will change everything about you, because that's what happens when you are in the presence of a living God. That's the kind of relationship I want with Jesus. Change me, transform me, make it obvious I've been spending time with you. And that's what He promises to give us. That's what He longs to give us. He wanted to give His people that, and they were too busy running away. Don't be one of them. When God chooses you and calls you, and even when times are tough and He uses them to grow you, step into it. Step into the darkness where God is. Climb the mountain where His presence is. Step into the tent and meet with Him in a real way. Whole time, the story of Jesus for thousands of years has been sitting here, and Jesus' name wasn't even known at the time. Nobody knew the name of Jesus when this happened, but here's Moses having to stop to represent the law, and then Joshua. You know Joshua's name is Yeshua. You know Jesus' name? It's also the same name, Yeshua. They share that same name. It's interesting, isn't it? There's Jesus' name right there. He wasn't even born. But Joshua symbolized Jesus in this. where God said, you are going to carry my people into the promised land under grace and a new covenant, new truth. And as they step into this promise, you are representing Jesus Christ to the world. People didn't even know that when they said Yeshua was saving us, delivering us, that they were actually speaking prophecy about the day later when Jesus himself would come, the Son of God, and actually do that on a cross. No longer was it just a picture, but Jesus would literally come. John 1:17 that I had you guys look up at the beginning. I'm going to read it now. Here's the verse. It says this: for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's what God's offering you. And you can even stand. You can stand where it's comfortable. A lot of us have been doing that for a long time. You could just keep doing that if that's you. Or you could choose to follow Jesus into the promised land and the new covenant and the grace he's already given you. And that Holy Spirit that already lives within you if you've accepted him as your Savior, and say, I'm going to step into the scary part. I'm going to take the risks. Seniors who are graduating and you're looking at like, man, life can be scary. This next step is scary. And I can make a choice to just do the comfortable thing or do the scary thing and go where God actually calls me to go. Those of you guys who are like, man, next year I got a new year and a new grade and a new class. I can either just get comfortable, be popular, do the thing that's easy, or I can actually serve Jesus in my school. Man, life is full of choices, but it always comes down to this. Are you stepping in the promised land? Or are you running off and trembling? God, you're just too strong. You're just too powerful. You're just asking too much. So as we close tonight, I want to ask you two questions. Band's going to come up and they're going to lead us in some songs of worship. And as they do, I just want you to let these questions roll around in your heart and mind tonight. So if you close your eyes for just a second, bow your heads, and just think, just in your head. I'm going to come back in a second. We're going to talk about what God just said to you. But for now, will you just ask him these, ask yourself these two questions. And listen, be honest, because nobody. You don't say the truth to yourself, then you're just going to live a lie. So first, like, are you fully trusting? I mean fully. Fully trusting the grace of Jesus as the only thing that can save you. I'm not asking you if you prayed some prayer in VBS. I'm not asking you if you, like, went to church with your parents your whole life. I'm asking you this. Have you yourself personally truly and fully trusting? Tonight, are you fully trusting in only Jesus to save you? The second thing I want you to ask yourself tonight is, do you view God as distant? Does he make you afraid? Or have you encountered the loving grace of his son, Jesus? Have you entered a real intimate relationship with Jesus where you're growing and living in this scary place, you know, this moment where sometimes you're afraid, but you're stepping into the darkness where Jesus is? Would you say that you have a relationship like that with Jesus?